to Timothy. And even though it was directly written to Paul's successor, this man Timothy, though it was directly written to him, indirectly it actually applies to all Christians, because it shows how the good news takes the very next step, how it goes from one generation to the next, how it goes from one person to the next even. And let me tell you, as we go through 2 Timothy, I hope it's going to be a real surprise for you. Because on the one hand, what we see is God guards and protects his gospel. God guards and protects the good news. At the very same time, it is openly and freely proclaimed. So that's going to be a real joy to see that. And this is vital for us as a church because it contributes to any discussion that we're having as a church about what's next for us. I mean, if we're going to have that sort of discussion, this book, 2 Timothy, has to be a part of it. What's next for us has to include what's next for the good news and how it goes ahead and how it goes forward. It's vital for any person who's thinking about what's next in their life. What am I going to do after uni, or what am I going to do with the job, or what am I going to do here or there? This has to play a part in any of that sort of discussion that you do. So let's join together in prayer as we begin this book. Thank you, Lord, that you are at work in our homes. Thank you that you're at work in our streets, in the places where we work, on the campus, in our families, amongst our friends. Lord, we ask that you would join us to that great work that you are doing. You are doing a wonderful work in the world. Join us to that. Show us, Lord, at the same time how you guard and protect the good news and how you do that while it is openly and freely passed on. Help us to see all of this in your word as we go. In Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen. This passage is not so much telling you how to fan into flames your spiritual life. Not so much a passage about how. It's more telling you why you would even want to do that. Why you would even want your Christian life to be more than a smoulder. Why you'd even want your Christian life to be more than an ember. Why you would want your Christian life to be fire. Red hot flames of fire. The average Australian says that that Christianity is not something that you want to take too seriously. If you're going to have it in your life, it's better just to have it as a part, measured and contained. You don't want to take Christianity too seriously. This passage says, not just a smoulder, not just an ember, but fire. In contrast to your average Australian, it says, make your spiritual life red hot fire. Why? Why does it say that? Perhaps it's been a while since you've been to church. Perhaps you've been to church, all right, but it's been a while since you've thought or felt anything. Perhaps you're coming back and you're getting back into things of faith and you'd be really helped by some reasons why. Why not just a smoulder? Why not just an ember? Why should your Christian life be fire? Well, tonight we're going to see three things. As we look at this man, Timothy, Paul's successor in the faith, as we look at him, we're going to see three things. As he fans his gift into flames, we're going to see three things. As he fans up his spiritual life, you know, gets the bellows out and pumps up his spiritual life, three things are going to come out. He's going to remain loyal to the gospel. He's going to remember the legitimacy of his faith. And he's going to raise up leadership at church. So we've got loyalty, legitimacy, and leadership. He's going to remain loyal to the gospel. He's going to remember the legitimacy of his faith. And he's going to raise up leadership at church. All of which happens as he fans into flames his spiritual life. So how does this work? Well, let's look at the first one and see. Look at there at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. The temptation of this passage is not to be afraid. It's not that there are armies marching through the streets. It's not that hundreds, thousands of Christians are being dragged away from their homes and put into prison. It's not that that we've got people running for their lives. Not in this passage, not behind here. We did Revelation a few weeks ago. Maybe that might be appropriate for Revelation, but not here, not in this passage. In this passage, there's really only one person who has been affected. There's really only one person who has wound up in trouble. And so the temptation for Timothy is not to be afraid. No, the temptation for him in this passage is to be ashamed. As he writes this letter, Paul is in prison. And just like it would in our society today, in fact, even more so for his day, that brought shame. Just like it would in our society today. Prison raised question marks, not just over the man, but also over his message, the sorts of things that he was saying. Just like it would in our society today, in fact, even more so, that brought shame. From what we know of Paul's day, there was a much more fixed order to how you went up in society and how you went down. These days, it's a little bit more fluid, how you go up and how you go down. And we've got a street not far from us, and it's got a ginormous house, a luxurious house, and it's owned by the butcher. In our day, a butcher, because he's got the gourmet butcher, he can be the king of the street. Things are a lot more fluid these days, but back then, I think, from what we know, it was much more fixed. There was a much more fixed order of advancement and a much more fixed order of falling out of shame. There were clear rules about how you went up and down. Well, there's no prizes for guessing where prison came in on that scale. Rock bottom. Dead rock bottom. The bottom of the bottom. And here is Paul in prison. See, the temptation is not about being afraid. Run for your life, Timothy. Quick, they're coming. That's not the temptation of this passage. The temptation is to be ashamed. Who is this man you've been hanging around with? And what's become of you since you've hung out with him? And I don't think that's very good for your prospects to be with this man. He's in jail, you know. Do you really want to be associated with him? That's the temptation. And so, of course, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy to say, don't turn your back on me. Of course, that's what he's saying. Of course he's writing this letter to Timothy to say, remain loyal. Of course he's writing this letter to Timothy to say, I'm innocent. I've done nothing wrong. My conscience is clear. Of course Paul is writing to say all that. But what you've got to see is why. Why Timothy should be loyal. Why Timothy should stay true. Why he should not be ashamed. The question is why? And you'll see it when you look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Paul's apostleship is in line with the promise of life. Paul's apostleship is in sync with the promise of life. Paul's apostleship is in full accord of everything that the promise of life is. Which promise of life? The promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. Later on in these verses, towards the end, he'll say that Jesus has not just made eternal life possible. No, he's gone further than that. In these days, he's made it visible. That means you can see it now. You can understand eternal life. You can understand how you can get it. And not only that, he hasn't just made eternal life possible, he's made it visible. And he hasn't just made it visible, he's made it accessible. We know the way. We can come and have this eternal life. In those words there, it says he's brought life to light. So it's like there's this eternal life and he's shone this great torch on it. And we can see it and we can examine it and we can know it. And so of course Paul is writing to say to Timothy, don't turn your back on me. Of course he's writing to say, remain loyal, remain true. Of course he's writing to say, I'm innocent. But what you've got to understand is why. Because Paul's apostleship is in line with that eternal life. Paul's apostleship is in sync with that eternal life. Paul's apostleship is connected with all that this promise of life is to be. Let me put it to you like this. To remain loyal to the gospel is to remain loyal to Paul. Or you could say it the other way around. To remain loyal to Paul is to remain loyal to the gospel. On the other hand, to be ashamed of Paul, that is to be ashamed of the gospel. He even says that in verse 12. He says, that is why I'm suffering as I am. The gospel is why I'm suffering as I am. I'm not suffering for my behaviour. I'm not suffering because of the way that I said it, because I was up in their face. I'm not suffering for the way I did things. I'm suffering for what I said, the very words of the good news, the words of eternal life. Look at verse 11. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. You know, it's one thing to be ashamed of someone's behaviour. We could all be justified at times of being ashamed of another Christian's behaviour. And here, if Paul had been acting out of line or behaving badly, well, that's one thing. We could be ashamed if he had. But this is different. He says, that is why I am suffering as I am. The gospel is why I am suffering as I am. My apostleship is why I'm suffering as I am. My apostleship, which is in accord with eternal life. As he fans into flames that gift, Timothy will no longer be ashamed of Paul. As he fans into flame the gift, he won't turn away. Imagine for a minute if Timothy did turn away from Paul. Imagine if he was ashamed. Well then, as I said, he wouldn't just be letting go of Paul at that point. He'd be letting go of the very gospel. He wouldn't just be turning his back on Paul. He'd be turning his back on the promise of eternal life. Because that's why Paul was in chains. That is why he's suffering. To be honest with you, we actually do see this in Australia today, in some of the mainstream denominations. We see this today. The major denominations, you've got whole sections of them who have turned their back on Paul, and in doing so, turned their back on the promise of eternal life. Whole sections who have disowned Paul and disowned eternal life. You've only got to look at these denominations and you see it. And someone said to me the other day, wow, they must be really growing now that they've got rid of Paul. And I had to reply, in fact, the opposite is true, because these churches are actually declining because they've got nothing concrete to offer. There's no long-term promise of eternal life. There's no long-term promise of eternal life. And so they're becoming ghost towns because no one goes there. As he fans into flames that gift, he will not be ashamed. As he fans into flames that gift, he will not turn away. Look at verse 6 to 8 and we'll see it, right? Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, we don't exactly know what Timothy's gift is here. It could be a special gift for a special time, something one-off. But putting two and two together, it's probably just the daily gift of the leader pastor, leader of a church pastor, that sort of gift. And although he would have already had it in his life before, it really came to the fore when he was commissioned by the church, when Paul laid his hands on him and was commissioned by the church. That's when he's really enabled to use that gift and he's really able to operate that gift after he's been recognised. But either way, whether it was a special gift, a once in, one-off sort of thing, or whether it was just the bread and butter gift of a church pastor, either way, the most important thing to notice here is that this gift comes by the Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives that gift to him. As he fans into flames this gift, he'll actually be keeping in step with the Spirit. As he fans into flames that gift, he'll at the same time be fanning up his spiritual life. And this is the same Spirit that all Christians have. This is the same Spirit that gives all Christians a gift to give. And that's why he'll not be ashamed. Because look at what this Spirit is. Just look at it. This Spirit is one of power rather than timidity. It's one of strength rather than shame, this Spirit. It's a Spirit that makes you stand up, not sit down. Just look at where you see power next in this passage. Right? It's a Spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. And then in verse 8, power comes up again. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. See, it's the power of God that keeps him from being ashamed. It's the power of God that even enables him to join in the suffering, even. Fanning to flames the gift is keeping in step with the Spirit, that same Spirit that will give him power that he might not be ashamed of everything that Paul's going through. Like I said, to be ashamed of a fellow Christian's behaviour, well, that's one thing. You know, the way they go about it may bring shame, and they may need to say sorry for the way they have gone about it. And you might need to communicate with them. Might have to be you. You might be the only person who knows them. Say, look, mate, you know I fully agree with you when it comes to the good news. You know, come on, we agree. But don't you think the way that you went about doing that was not really very Christian? You might need to say that to someone. To be ashamed of a fellow Christian's behaviour, well, that's one thing. But to be ashamed of the gospel, the very message itself, this promise of eternal life, that is something else entirely. You overhear a Christian speaking it. That is something else entirely. To be ashamed of the promise of life, to be ashamed of eternal life, which is now in these last days not just made possible but visible. We can see it. To be ashamed of that. You overhear them speaking in the cafe. They're in the table next to you. You overhear them speaking in the cafeteria. And it just sounds weak. It just sounds unsatisfactory. You just think, that's not very good. Especially when scorn gets poured on them. You recoil from that. You shove your chair over a little bit further, just in case they notice you and say, hey, you're a Christian, come on in. Don't blame them for your timidity at that point. No. Fan into flames your spiritual life. Don't blame them that we were feeling ashamed because they were speaking it. No, fan into flames your spiritual life. And that spiritual life will give you the Spirit's power and you will not be ashamed. And that spiritual life will give you a deeper appreciation of what the good news is, of what the promise of life even is. And all of that will add up to us not being ashamed. What happens when you fan your life into flames? Well, first of all, he's going to remain loyal to the gospel. Secondly, though, he's going to remember the legitimacy of his faith. He's going to remain loyal to the gospel. Second, he's going to remember the legitimacy of his faith. Look at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God. There is nothing quite like suffering to illegitimize your faith. I mean, in particular, there's nothing quite like suffering at the hands of others to illegitimize your faith. Don't get me wrong, I think natural disaster and tragedy, they take a toll on your faith. Don't get me wrong. But when you're under pressure from others, turned down by others, scorned by others, they snort at you, that really illegitimizes your faith. That illegitimizes anyone's faith. Timothy needs to be reminded that Christianity is not just something that's happened in his life. Oh, it is. Something that's happened in his life. But yes, it is. Whenever Paul prays, he thanks God for Timothy's genuine faith. And he prays night and day, by the way. Do you see that? Because of the strong connection they have. In fact, he says, I'll never forget the last time we saw each other and the tears. And knowing the circumstances of this letter as we do, we know that that was probably the last time they ever saw each other. These two people, these two Christian men. And so he prays for him night and day because he's got such a strong connection. And whenever he prays that night and day prayer, in the morning when he's praying, in the evening when he's praying, in the afternoon when he's praying, whenever he prays that night and day prayer, what does he give thanks for? Timothy's genuine and sincere faith. And this is not something that he heard about. Paul didn't just hear about it. And this is not something that he read about. He remembers it himself. He's got a snapshot in his mind. He's got a clear picture in his mind of Timothy's sincere faith. And Timothy's got to remember this too. See how much remember comes up in the passage? Verse 3, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Verse 4, remembering your tears, same word. verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you. Timothy needs to be reminded that Christianity is something that's happened in his life. But not only. He does have a genuine faith, but not only. It is also something that's happened in the world. The world. This is going on outside him. It began with his mother and grandmother, so before he was even born, it began. And he's also become connected with Paul and Paul's heritage. So it was going on in Paul's life and in Paul's heritage as well. It began with his mother and grandmother and Paul and his heritage. In fact, it goes back further than there, doesn't it, in this passage? The time frame of this passage takes us all the way back to the very beginning of time, before time was even created by God. Before all time, this plan was laid. And now in these days, it's not only been made possible, eternal life is made visible by Jesus Christ. It is made accessible by Jesus Christ, as well as possible. As he fans into flames his spiritual life, Timothy is going to recall that. See, well, how does that work, right? How does he fan into flame his gift and it reminds him of all of this spiritual big picture? How does that work? See, the spirit there that we've been given is not just power. What else is it? Well, it's love and self-discipline. See, rather than being timid, we can be controlled by clear thinking, disciplined thinking, thoughtfulness, remembering. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's a famous preacher of last century, when he was making a comment on Psalm 42, he makes this point, which I love, but it ends up being a brilliant illustration of how this all works. In Psalm 42, you've got David there, and he's saying to his own heart, "Oh, why are you downcast, my soul? Why are you downcast, my soul?" Something like that. Why are you in despair, my heart? Put your faith in the Lord. Put your faith in the Lord. Trust in him. He is a saviour. He will raise you up. And see, Martin Lloyd-Jones makes this brilliant point. He says, do you notice how David is not listening to his heart? We love to listen to our heart in these times. But he says, do you notice how David is not listening to his heart? He's talking to it. He's not going with his heart. He's telling his heart the truth. And that is the beautiful point here. Because as Timothy fans into flames his spiritual life, that Holy Spirit that he has been given will take more control of his life and will work in him. And it's a spirit of discipline. And it will make him remember. It'll make him remember that what has happened in his life is true because it's happening in the world. It'll make him remember that what happened in his life is in his mother's life and his grandmother's life. It'll make him remember that what is in his life is in Paul's life. And that history of Paul's, which goes far, far back into God's people. He'll remember and continue to remember that Christianity is not just something that's happened to him as well. It's something that's happened in the world. The spirit of self-control will work in him so that his thinking will be clear and disciplined. His thinking will be controlled by the truth. He'll be able to speak to his own heart. Listen up. Something like that. And so he won't be ashamed. He won't be controlled by shame. His thinking will be directed by the truth. And the thing I love about this most of all is that this doesn't come from inside him. See, if I say, do you want to be more courageous as a Christian? Do you want to be brave as a Christian? The first thing you worry about is, well, I'm not very brave. And if you're like me, yeah, I believe you. I'm not very brave. But see, this isn't something that he has to conjure up into himself. He's got to try and get power out of himself. He's got to try and get self-discipline up out of him, out of his own life. God's Spirit comes from outside and into his life. It's the Holy Spirit sent from God into his heart. And that Holy Spirit sent from God into his heart is power for him to not be ashamed. It is self-discipline so that he can remember that it's not just his life that this is happening to, it's the world, and he's a part of something bigger. So there you are in this tutorial. At least you're supposed to be in the tutorial. But after what happened last week, it just feels way too full on to go to the tutorial. It felt like you got hammered for your faith. It probably wasn't as bad as you think, by the way, but it felt like it. There you are at work. And while things have settled down for the moment, there's still that elephant in the room. And Christianity could come up, and you just don't want that to happen again, ever again. Or it's the family dinner where your Christian faith is bound to be on the menu. Or perhaps this is the very thing that's stopping you from becoming a Christian in the first place. Maybe you don't even realise it. Whether you realise it or not, whether you're honest about it or not, this is the very thing that's stopping you from becoming a Christian. You worry about what other people will think of you. You worry about other people not liking you. You worry, and get this one. You worry that if you become a Christian, other people will argue with you so much that you'll stop being a Christian. And so you think to yourself, it's better to not be a Christian in the first place. That does happen. Some people are unwilling to commit because they worry about the shame. God's spirit isn't timidity, it's self-control in the sense of clear thinking, remembering. Remember, Timothy, I remind you, I remind you, I remind you. And it's God's spirit who comes outside into his life, changing his heart, disciplining his thinking, disciplining his heart. You want to be brave as a Christian. You want to have courage. I do. I want more. Well, then let's keep this spirit at work in our lives. Let's fan into flames our spiritual lives. And that spirit who gives us those gifts will also give us the power to use them and the self-discipline to keep going. And I love it that this comes from outside of our lives into our lives. You know those signs, those English signs, keep calm, carry on. You can just imagine like there's all these bombs going off and they're keep calm, carry on, you know, and they had to try and conjure that courage from within themselves. Christianity is not keep calm, carry on. It's Lord, please give me your spirit so that I might have that self-discipline to understand. So what's going to happen is he fans it into flames. Well, like I said, he's going to remain loyal to the gospel. He's going to remember the legitimacy of his faith. And then finally, he's going to raise up leadership at church. And we'll go from verse 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. The message of 2 Timothy, the message of this whole book, is not just loyalty to Paul. Remember, to remain loyal to Paul is to remain loyal to the gospel, but that's not only the message of this letter. It is loyalty to Paul. It's also, as well as that, it's the leadership of Timothy. So those two things. Loyalty to Paul, leadership of Timothy. From what we know of the circumstances of this letter, this is it for Paul. This is the end of the road. Even if he did come out of this imprisonment, he didn't last very much longer after this. And as you can see, that makes the leadership of Timothy, Paul's successor, a really important theme of this letter. Not just loyalty to Paul, it's the leadership of Timothy. And that is why he needs to fan into flames his spiritual gift. As I said, it's not just a spirit of power, it's also a spirit of self-control. And in fact, there's one more, isn't there? It's love. See, in this passage, love is the opposite of timidity. God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of love. Timidity will cause him to hang back and not fan into flames his gift. Timidity will cause him to not take leadership at church. Timidity will cause him to not take over where Paul's left off. So Paul has come to the end of the road. And now Timothy is going to pick it up, but he's too timid. And he says, and backs away. On the other hand, love will do the opposite. Love will cause him to go forward in the church, to push his way to the front and to take the lead. Love will cause him to carry on the good work that Paul has begun. Love will enable him to be bold for the good of other people. Not just loyalty to Paul, this book, it's also about the leadership of Timothy. So can I say this? Make sure you cause your pastor to fan into flames his gifts. That's what's best for you. And that's what's best for our church and the next steps of our church and the next generation of our church. Make sure you cause your pastor to fan his gifts, because that will fill him with a spirit of power, self-discipline and love. And that love will make him bold for others. That love will make him pass on the good news to others. That love will make him entrust it to reliable men, which is what we're going to see next week. Urge him to keep going with the Spirit. Support him to keep up with the Spirit. Don't just think, well, he's the pastor, so he'll be okay. Don't assume. Encourage him along. Urge him along in his spiritual life. Because as he fans those gifts into flames, that's empowering with a spirit of greater love. Can you see it? Make sure there is a special time for him to have the Word in his life every day. If he stops reading the Word, then he shouldn't be allowed to preach. If he stops reading the Word, then he should probably stop preaching. Make sure there are new opportunities for him to be bold and to step out. Don't pull him back to the middle and the cautious road. Say, ooh, don't know. No, push him out. Be bold, the bold love. Make sure you've got a good relationship with him so you can talk freely about spiritual things. Make sure you're giving to him in lots of little ways, not just expecting him to give to you. Remind him what his job is. That's a good one. In other words, don't let him get caught up in all sorts of denominational stuff. Important work, worthy work, but it's administrative work. That's not using his gifts. So you encourage him to fan into flame his gifts by helping him to see where his gifts need to work and what they need to work for. Don't let him get too bogged down in denominational stuff. And if you think he's too bogged down in denominational stuff, write a letter to the elders and say, we've got to get him out of all this stuff. Urge him to keep up with the Spirit. Support him to keep going with the Spirit. That's what's best for you, and that's what's best for our next. What's next in the gospel? And what's next as a church? And what's next as the gospel goes out? Remember, Timothy, this letter is written to show him what's next and how to do it as Paul wraps up his ministry. Now, can I just say on a personal note here, I've always felt very provided for at Crossroads and very proud to be at Crossroads. I always feel really encouraged to fan my spiritual gifts into flames. So thanks, guys, really. That's a wonderful thing for me to be able to say. Don't give up, though. Don't stop urging me forward. And it's the same with Bernie. You know, we hope to have a growing church, which is why Bernie's here. He does all of that work in behind the scenes of training new Sunday school leaders, training new growth group leaders, so that as more people come in, we've actually got a growth group to send them to. As more kids come in, we've got a Sunday school class to send them to. So let's keep on urging him as well, Bernie, to fan into flames that gift and go forward with a spirit of love. For others of you here tonight, even though you aren't, you know, a pastor of a church or the pastor of this church, you know, this may still have a very direct word to you. This may say something very direct for you, because you have leadership gifts and you need to fan them into flames. You have leadership gifts and people have said that to you. How many times have they put the hand on the shoulder? And, oh man, you feel that hand. Oh. Would you like to do at church? Oh. But you have those leadership gifts. But you're hanging back because you know that leadership brings responsibility. And you know that leadership brings challenges. And you know that leadership brings hard work. And you know that leadership brings hard words. You have to say the hard words sometimes. And because of that, you're kind of, well, you're opting out. Even though those gifts are there and people have said, march forward. You're taking the easy road. Let me say this. Don't hang back. Don't hold back. Fan into flames those gifts. And God will give you everything you need to be a leader. You don't need to be afraid. What will God give you if you fan into flames your gift? He's going to give you power to handle the shame and the hardship. He's going to give you self-discipline to remember all of those things, to remind yourself that you're a part of a bigger picture. He's going to give you love so that you can go out and be bold. So go for love, won't you? And go for power and go for self-discipline and trust in the Lord and do it. Fan into flames your gift. Stop hanging back. For all of us here, not just pastor or those with leader gifts, for all of us here, this applies to you too. Do you see what it would mean for you to fan into flames your spiritual life? In a secondary sense, this applies to everyone here, not just those with leader gifts, because to fan into flames your spiritual life, what's that going to do? It takes timidity away. It bumps timidity out. Timidity is very timid anyway, so it just bumps it out. And it replaces it with love. It takes away timidity. And, you know, timidity says, keep your head down. Timidity says, I'm not very good. Timidity says, I don't really belong. Timidity says, sorry, 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 sorry. That's what timidity says. Love says something very different. When love comes into your life, it says, I'm going outside my comfort zone. I'm stepping over. That's what love says. Love takes something on. Takes on the responsibility of it. Love tries something new. Do you know that while Nick Bultmann has been away, he's been unwell, a small group of people have actually taken over his door knocking. He door knocks in the northern suburbs. It's a bit of a tough neighbourhood, and he does the same street every week. And he calls it adopt a block. He knocks on the same doors. And Nick hasn't been well. And while he's been out of action, a bunch of people said, they rose up and they said, we're going to do it. And they've been doing the doors, and in some ways have been having more success than he has and getting better stories than he has of everything that's going on. Isn't that awesome? Love. And it's still great to hear of the many women at our church who clump together here on a Tuesday morning and do their Bible reading. They just took it on themselves. They wore it and away they went. See, love takes on something new. It tries something new. It meets someone. Love says the hard thing. Even though you're trembling inside, love says, no, I'm not just going to talk to other people about it. I'm going to go and talk to him. It's important that I go and talk to him. And love does that. So fan into flames your gift, won't you? Fan into flames your spiritual life. And you'll see what it does. It's going to lead to these three things. You're going to remain loyal to the gospel. You're going to remember the legitimacy of your faith. And you're going to raise up the leadership of church. So fan into flames and you'll see what it does. Just before I close, right, this passage, as I said, it's not so much how you fan into flames your spiritual life. It's not the how, it's more the why you would do that. But how do you do it? It'd be strange to have a sermon on fanning into flames and someone says, yes, I want to do it, but I don't really know how. How do you do it? Well, I mean, there's tons of ways that you can do it, but I just thought I'd just throw you a couple of quick ones. Firstly, get fluent in the gospel. Make sure you understand the ins and outs of the gospel so that you can apply it to your situation, so that you can tell your heart when you're feeling low or ashamed. Make sure you get fluent in the gospel. It's like another language that you have, and you can just speak it so freely in any situation. Oh, you speak gospel, do you? Okay, I can speak that too. And then we'll speak English again later. Get fluent in the gospel, and you can talk to Bernie about that. He can sit with you and you guys can hammer it out together, you and he working it out together and scratching your heads and work out what fluent in the gospel means. Right, number one, get fluent in the gospel. Number two, love and delight in the word. A little bit each day seems to be better than a lot in one go. That's the pattern anyway in the Bible, I think. A little bit each day rather than just, you know, not doing any for 3 months and then just doing one massive 3-hour thing. The little bit each day will shape you, it'll mould you, but it's also going to start to flare up those gifts that you have. One of our number here, I was talking to him the other day, and he's just got back into reading the Bible, and it's probably actually the first time he's really got into reading the Bible and since he's been a Christian, and he said, Jesus seems more real to me now. What a massive thing to say. Jesus seems like more of a person, someone in his life. So love and delight in the word. And then finally, say no to sin and disobedience. That's how you keep going with this spirit. That's how you flare up this spirit and flame up this spirit. You say no to disobedience and you just go with what the spirit says rather than going against him. Perhaps you've got lazy. Perhaps you've grown weary. Perhaps you've fallen back in. Keep in step with the spirit every day. Recognize those conditions, those hot spots where the sin just is so easy, and just skirt around them, avoid them. Avoid even the aroma of sin. You know, even though it's not necessary, even though what you said last night wasn't necessarily wrong, and even though what you watched last night on TV wasn't necessarily wrong, and even though how much you drank last night wasn't necessarily wrong, to your conscience, it sort of feels like maybe it is a bit. So just even avoid that too. Get rid of that too. Even though it's not necessarily wrong and it wasn't really over the line, it can still quench the spirit. Just pour the bucket of cold water over there. See what will happen when you fan into flames your spiritual life. See what it will bring, not just for you, but for people around you and for the church and for the next generation of people at church. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that the spirit that you have given us is power and is love and is self-discipline. We rejoice in that. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to fan into flames our spiritual gift and so increase that spiritual presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.